As we begin, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that all scripture is God-breathed, that you have inspired it, and that you want us to be taught, rebuked, corrected, and encouraged. Help us to be teachable this evening. Help us to delight in the great truth that you are a speaking God. Please help me to be clear. Help our hearts to be soft, to respond to you as you wish, as you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I like letters. I really do. It's a bit of a random thing for me to say, isn't it? But I really do. This is quite the admission, I think. But when I get home, one of the first things that I do is I look for the post. And if I'm upstairs in the study and the postman comes to the door, I can't help myself. Straight down there, is there any mail for me? And you know, I'm not looking for the bills and I'm not looking for the junk mail. I'm looking for that very rare these days, I guess, but rare handwritten card or letter from a friend or from someone who wants to write and tell me something. You ever get excited by posts like that?
Yes.
Okay, it's not just me then. Oh, good. Well, over the next few weeks, we really can all have that feeling. We're starting in our evening services a new sermon series looking at 1 Peter. And I'm sure that you're going to agree that as we read this week by week, together. It's a real page-turner, and hopefully we'll satisfy our need to get another piece of post in through the letterbox. We're going to see three things this evening from the very beginning of this letter before we really dive in next week. I'll say that there's plenty here in these first two verses. We're going to see three things that the author identifies. Three identifying truths, which I trust will be really helpful and encouraging to us as we read this letter. So here's the first. He identifies who he is. Very simple. He identifies who he is. Have a look down there at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So who is the author of this letter? It's Peter. We know Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, one of Jesus' followers. He was with Jesus throughout his public ministry. In fact, Peter was one of only three disciples to see Jesus' transfiguration. Remember when Jesus went up the mountain and he took Peter, James and John, and before them Jesus was transfigured. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Peter saw Jesus in all his glory. But not just that, Peter saw Jesus in his sufferings too. The very beginning of chapter 5, in fact, Peter says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings. Peter saw his master and his Lord rejected by humankind on that very first Good Friday. So this is that Peter. That same Peter who was the first disciple to declare Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he is the same Peter who was, along with the other disciples, called to be apostles. And so we see that there, don't we, in verse 1. Peter is an apostle. Not only was he a witness of Jesus' lordship, but he was also a witness of Jesus' resurrection. And he was commissioned by Jesus to tell others about Jesus. That's what makes an apostle. So let me quickly turn to John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 25, Jesus said this to his disciples. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Well, that's great, isn't it? So Jesus says to his disciples, when I'm gone,
The Holy Spirit will come and will remind you of everything that I've said. Will help them to remember what Jesus has done and to tell other people about Jesus. And that's great, because it means that this letter is written by someone who has been given exactly what to say by God's Holy Spirit. So it's worth listening to, isn't it? Like the ambassador who speaks on behalf of the Queen. You know how the ambassador works. Off they go, and they go to a different country and they get to speak to all sorts of dignitaries. And, well, that ambassador is not the Queen. But when that ambassador speaks, the person who they are speaking to must treat them, or treat their words, as if the Queen herself were speaking. It carries the same authority. And that's what we have here. And so first, Peter, he identifies who he is. He's the apostle, commissioned by Jesus to speak words inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. That's our first point. It's a quick point, isn't it? Bodes well, right? No, not quite. Okay, secondly, Peter identifies what? First, he's identified who he is. Second, Peter has identified who his audience is. I'll have another look down at verse 1 with me. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Who is this letter addressed to? Well, look there. To God's elect. To God's elect. Those who are God's. People chosen by God for inclusion among God's people. People with the great privilege of knowing that before they were even a twinkle in their father's eyes, God had set his love upon them. We've got an election coming up in the not too distant future, haven't we? What do we do? Well, we go down and we vote for a candidate, don't we? We tick a box to show that we want that person. Well, Peter is writing to people who God delights to say, I want that person. They are God's elect. But what does it mean to be God's elect? To have such an approval by God. It's a wonderful thing. Well, first, to be God's elect means that anyone who is God's elect are exiles. And there's the next word in that sequence. To God's elect, exiles. Now, here, Peter's not speaking of a literal exile. So when we hear the word exile, we most likely think of God's people, the nation of Israel, disobedient to God, and they are sent away from his presence, away from Jerusalem. They're captured, and they're taken by the Assyrians, and they're sent into exile, longing for home. It's all very sad. They're displaced from their homeland. I mean, that's the definition of being an exile, isn't it? Really, when a person is taken away from their home and they're put elsewhere and they constantly long for home, constantly longing for home, that's an exile, isn't it? We remember that Psalm 137, I think there's a song which I'm not going to sing, by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. There they are, sitting, lamenting, longing for home. That's what it is to be an exile. Well, that's what it did mean to be an exile, but it's slightly different since Jesus arrived. Because here, Peter isn't talking about people displaced, but a people who, in a sense, have been given a new passport. Oh, wow, it's going to bring me a passport. It's going to be a visual illustration. Imagine them holding a passport here. And on this passport is a new address. And there's a start date on it. You all have one, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been given this new passport, and there's a new address on it, heaven, where God dwells, wonderful stuff. And on this, there's a start date, and the start date is when we started trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another date on it, and it's a date of entry, because we're not there yet, are we, in the new creation. So there's another sort of to be continued or to come date. And that date is a date when the passport holder will see God face to face. But on the passport, it's not in numbers. not in digits, it's in words, and it says, when the Lord calls me home. See, to be exiles is to be those who now consider themselves to be temporary residents in a foreign place, away from our true homeland. Because our true homeland is heaven. A place which is not temporary, but eternal. To be God's elect means that these people are exiles, and if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, that we too are exiles. Heaven is our true home. It doesn't mean that we shut ourselves away and don't enjoy what God has given us here. But there's something somewhere else where we know that we will be at perfect rest, where we'll be perfectly loved, where we will have eternal joy. To be elect also means something else. So remember where this is addressed to God's elect. First, we're exiles. But also, if you're elect, you're also scattered. Scattered. See that there? To God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontia and so on and so forth. That word scattered is more literally displaced. Displaced. When Peter was writing this letter, the word that was used for what is translated here, scattered, that word really literally is translated of the dispersion. That word was only used for Jews. For Jews who were dispersed throughout the world. No longer in Jerusalem, but dispersed. And it was only used for Jews, that word that we have translated, scattered. But now notice who he calls, who Peter calls scattered. Those in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Not Jerusalem. In other words, he's not calling the Jews those who are scattered. He's calling the Gentiles, those people who aren't Jews. In fact, Gentiles and Jews are reading this letter, and he is calling them both scattered. But why are they scattered? See, when the Jews were previously exiled and scattered, it was due to their rebellion and their ignoring God and God's will. But now it's a part, why they're scattered, is a part now of the gospel work. Being scattered is a part, is what it is to be a Christian. One family, all over the world. Of course, being scattered is not the ideal, is it? But of course, we've already had that very great picture of the return home when all God's elect will be united in heaven. Being scattered isn't the end result. So Peter's writing to God's elect who are yet to be truly home, who right now are all scattered, but they can know that they'll be home in God's good timing. So he's writing to us. Peter's writing to you and to me. If we're trusting in Jesus, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. We are among those who are scattered, but not forever. There's a home waiting for us. You know, when we go through trials and difficulties, when it just seems too hard, too much, we're not home yet. There's more to come. Maybe this all sounds a bit too good to be true. Because, of course, the way that the world works, as far as we can see it each day, is that I do something, I get something back. You know, I work, I get paid. I put effort in, I get something out. But Peter wants to remind his readers, and so therefore wants to remind you and me, to be clear that this is not how this wonderful reality has come to us, not because we have done something, not because we have put effort in, because those who are elect have received this wonderful status because of the saving work of God's Holy Trinity. And so here's the final thing that Peter identifies for us.
The first thing was that he, Peter, is the author. The second is his audience are these elect exiles who are scattered, those who God has claimed elect. Exiles, our home is in heaven waiting for us. Scattered, we're part of a global family of believers waiting for that wonderful day when we'll all be gathered in heaven. Here's the final thing that Peter identifies. God's saving Trinity. Have a look down at verse 2. Well, let's read from verse 1 again. To God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Here we see the saving work of God's Holy Trinity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons of the Trinity. Three active persons with distinct roles, yet one God in the mystery, the wonder of the Godhead. God, so far beyond our understanding, and yet so personal that he would stoop down and love us. What do we see here of the Trinity? Well, first we see God the Father who chooses for salvation. See there in verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God foreknew us. God the Father foreknew us. He foreknew before the world began. He set his sights on us before the world began. He chose us to be his before the world began. He set his love and affection upon us before the world began. In fact, before the world began, he knew us with a personal, loving, perfect fatherly knowledge. He knew exactly what we were going to be like. He knows we mess up. And yet salvation began with God choosing us, not us choosing him. And then there's the work of the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies us. See that there? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That word sanctification is a most beautiful word, because it is an activity that no one in the history of the universe can perform other than God himself through his Holy Spirit. What is it? That word sanctifying? It's when God's Holy Spirit works in the lives of those called by God to free us more and more from remaining sin and makes us more like Jesus. It is God's Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin. It's not us. When we do something wrong and we think, oh, we shouldn't have done that. You know, it's a great encouragement, because that means that God's Holy Spirit is working within us, convicting us of our sin. What a loving thing to do. To tell us when we're going astray. What a loving thing to do. That's God's Holy Spirit at working us, sanctifying us. He assures us of God's love for us and of our forgiveness in Christ, so that we would be obedient, that we'd be followers of that same Jesus Christ, having him as our King. So God the Father calls, God the Holy Spirit sanctifies, making us more like Jesus, and then there is our Lord himself, Jesus Christ, whose blood poured out on the cross ensures that God's righteous anger at sin is directed away from us and towards the cross. It is with the blood of Jesus that our sins are washed away. This is a reminder, very important reminder, that Peter's first readers and us, we sin. We mess up. Even as elected exiles chosen by God, we fall short. And yet Jesus' blood brings continual restoration of fellowship with God and with God's people. Someone once tried to convince me. It's not a wedding. Oh no, my mum's birthday party. How did this happen? Anyway, someone once tried to convince me that the Trinity didn't exist. It was a long conversation, but anyway. He tried to convince me that there was no such thing as a Trinity. If anyone says that to you, here's where you can take them. Okay, there is no word Trinity here, but that word is used so that we can, in our very limited intellect in comparison to God, comprehend this great mystery of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a great encouragement. These people who Peter are writing to, they're elect, scattered exiles, who have these wonderful truths to remind them that the very hand of God in all his glorious triune power is on them, holding them, gripping them tight. And this is a message for you and me as well. Because if we're trusting in Jesus, we are exiles. We're elect, but we're exiles and we're scattered. This isn't our true home, our eternal home. There's more to come. Yet we're foreknown. We're chosen. Chosen. God himself. I want you. And we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit to be made more like Jesus. And we are, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, washed in his most precious blood. Before Peter gets into the real meat of this letter, he really wants his readers to know this. We're going to see this over the next few weeks. They're going to be facing, if they're not already, severe hardship and persecution because they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the truth that they need to hear. They need to know this. The hand of their God is on them. He loves them before time began. And this is similarly for us. We need to know this. We need to hear this. As we go into this week, we may not be facing persecution of the Roman emperors, but we're going to face hardship, aren't we? We know we are. We're going to face troubles. We're going to have pain. We might even be rejected for the sake of Christ. And the question Peter is asking us this evening, as we come to a close, is this. Do you know this? Do you know it? Not just here, but here. The love of a God who would claim you as elect. Do you know this? Do you know that you're chosen? That the Holy Spirit is working within you to make you more like Jesus? No, you're not doing it. You don't have to strive to try and be more like Jesus as if you have the ability to be holy. No, God's Holy Spirit is the one outworking us, and we walk alongside him in glorious union. Do you know that you're washed in the blood of Christ? If you're here and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, take great heart from this truth. And if you're here this evening and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, hear the promise for all who turn to Christ. This salvation is not based on anything that we do. Nothing that we do. It is God's power to save. And so the call is to respond to his offer of forgiveness for your sin. And so I pray this evening, along with Peter, that may God's grace, that free gift of eternal life and peace, be yours in abundance. Amen.
Amen.
Let's have a moment of silence.